Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, we come before you this morning grateful that you're the kind of God who still invites people to his table. Not because we've earned a place at this table. Not because we have everything figured out. But because of your mercy and your grace shown to us through Jesus Christ. Today we thank you that while the world often labels people by their failures, you look so much deeper, Lord. You see our hearts. You see possibilities. You see sons and daughters who are in need of redemption. And Lord, as we gather in your presence, we confess that there are times when we've acted more like Pharisees than like Jesus. We confess that there are moments when we've judged others while ignoring our own need for grace. There are times when we've valued appearances over compassion, routine over our relationships, and even comfort over mercy for others. Lord, forgive us for the moments when we've withheld kindness, spoken without love, or failed to reflect the heart of Christ to the people around us. Forgive us for the ways we tried to hide behind our spiritual appearances while carrying pride or bitterness or selfishness, fear, doubt within us. Lord, remind us again that none of us are saved by our own goodness. We are saved by the mercy of Jesus Christ alone. And Father, just as Jesus sat among those hurting people, we lift before you now the joys and concerns of your people. We thank you for the blessings that you've poured into our lives, for the answered prayers, for the healing that has come, for the families that gather together, for new opportunities, for the beauty of this season, and for every reminder that your goodness is still working among us. At the same time, Lord, we know that many are carrying heavy burdens today. Some are battling illness. Some are grieving the loss of loved ones. Some are facing uncertainties in families, finances, or their future. Some are struggling in silence with anxiety and loneliness, addiction, guilt, or spiritual exhaustion. There are those who feel forgotten, overlooked, or worn thin by these pressures that life puts on us. Lord, we pray that your presence would meet each person exactly where they are. Lord, we pray for our church family here at Backroads. Help us to be more than just a building or a gathering place. Make us be a people who reflect the mercy of Jesus. Help us become a church where broken people can encounter grace, where truth is spoken in love, and where no one feels beyond your reach of your compassion. We pray for our community, our schools, our farmers, our first responders, those serving in the military. We pray for peace in places of conflict around the world and wisdom for the leaders making those difficult decisions. And Lord, we pray for those who are far from you today. May they hear your voice calling to them, just as Matthew did so long ago when he said, "Follow me." As we continue in worship, soften our hearts, Lord. Strengthen our faith. And remind us again that because of Jesus, there is still and will always be a seat at the table for sinners who are saved by grace. We ask all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning we'll be celebrating communion after the sermon today. So if you are joining us online, just grab yourself some bread and some juice, whatever you have, some water, and we'll share in that meal after we hear from God's word. So I want to read from Matthew 9:9-13 this morning. Here's what it says: As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and they ate with him and with his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinner." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, one thing I've noticed about Jesus is that he had a way of making religious people feel very uncomfortable. Not because he compromised the truth, but because he refused to give up on people. He saw value where others only saw failure. He saw possibility where others only saw baggage. And honestly, that's really good news for each and every one of us. Because if Jesus only came for the people who had it all together, most of us, quite honestly, every single one of us, we'd be in big trouble. Our scripture today opens with a very simple moment. Jesus is just walking along and he sees a man named Matthew sitting in a tax collector's booth. Now to us, that might not sound like a big deal. But in that culture, tax collectors were some of the most disliked people anywhere around. You see, they worked for the Roman government. They collected the taxes from their own people. And many of them became really wealthy by overcharging people and pocketing the difference. Matthew. He likely had a lot of money. He had real stability. He also carried a lot of influence. He probably had nicer things than many of the fishermen that Jesus had already called to follow him. But there was a cost for Matthew. There was a cost to his lifestyle. They may have done business with Matthew, but they sure wouldn't have invited him over to dinner. The only reason they did business with Matthew was because they had to pay their tax. Parents probably warned their children about becoming like Matthew. Religious people would have viewed him as spiritually compromised. He had wealth, but very little respect. He had a good income, but probably very few genuine relationships. And I wonder if somehow deep down Matthew knew how people really felt about him. Because sometimes you can have everything that the world says you should, or says it should make you happy. But we know that you can still feel empty. We see that all the time today. People chase a promotion or they want bigger homes. They want more followers online. That's a big thing now. More followers, more ticks or clicks online. They want nicer vehicles. They want more recognition. And then they finally get everything that they want. And they realize that this achievement didn't fix what was really broken inside of them. The thing that caused this need inside of them. You could fill a garage and still feel lonely. You could build a career and still feel this restlessness. You can smile in public while privately wondering, is this really all there is? So when Jesus walks up and says, "Follow me," maybe Matthew heard more than just two simple words. Maybe for the first time in years, somebody looked at Matthew and saw more than a tax collector. Maybe Jesus saw the underneath of this, or what was underneath this reputation that Matthew carried. Maybe Matthew had heard the whispers about this rabbi who healed people, who forgave sinners. This guy who touched lepers and spoke out or spoke about God with authority and still had compassion. Maybe Matthew had spent enough nights sitting alone counting money to realize that money just wasn't enough anymore. And suddenly the security of the tax booth didn't feel as valuable as the possibility of a new life. I can almost picture the moment. The coins are stacked all over the table. People are just walking past him, sneering at him. The disciples are standing there watching. And Matthew, he suddenly has a choice to make. He could stay where it's safe, or he can follow the one who somehow sees beyond all of his failures. Here's the amazing thing. Matthew gets up and he walks away. That's no small thing. Matthew isn't leaving behind just a side hustle. He's walking away from every bit of his financial security, walking away from everything that's comfortable, walking away from a system that completely benefits him. Because when Jesus truly calls you, there comes a moment when you realize that you can't keep holding on to your old life with one hand and try and follow him with the other one. It doesn't always mean you change jobs, or it doesn't always mean that you move across the country. Sometimes following Jesus means that he changes your heart before he ever changes your address. Sometimes he calls you to stay right where you are, but to live differently while you're in that space. Think about people today who encounter Jesus in these ordinary places. It might be a young guy sitting in his deer stand, realizing that the silence around him is louder than all the other noise in his life. And he finds some peace. It might be a mom driving her kids back and forth all week, suddenly realizing that she's exhausted because she's trying to carry the burdens that she was never meant to carry alone. It might be someone lying awake at 2 o'clock in the morning, scrolling through their social media account, seeing everybody else's perfect life, while quietly wondering why they still feel completely empty inside. Jesus still walks into ordinary places. He says, "Follow me." Here's where the story of Matthew gets really interesting. Matthew doesn't just quietly disappear into the crowd after following Jesus. Instead, Matthew throws a big dinner party. He invites all the people he believes are his friends. The problem is, his friends were the exact kind of people the religious crowd didn't want to be around. The tax collectors, the sinners, the outcasts, the people that respectable church folks would probably avoid if they encountered each other in the grocery store. And in this big party, there sits Jesus, right in the middle of the bunch of them. I think sometimes that we forget how radical that really was. Jesus wasn't just sitting at a table full of polished church people pretending that they had life all figured out. Jesus was sitting there with the messy people, with the really broken folks, the imperfect people, people with baggage and bad reputations, people with really complicated stories, which honestly does sound exactly like the church today. But the Pharisees, they just couldn't handle it. They looked at disciples and they asked, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? In other words, why is Jesus associating with those people? And before the disciples can even answer, Jesus, he steps right in. I love that about Jesus. He's not afraid of confrontation. He doesn't leave them hanging. He says, "Is it not the healthy who need a, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Now think about that for a moment. Jesus didn't deny that these people were broken. He didn't pretend that sin wasn't real. But he also didn't avoid those broken people. He actually moved right toward them. That's the difference. Because sometimes religion teaches people to hide their wounds. But Jesus, he invites people to bring those right up front and center, right to him. I heard somebody say recently that social media has turned us all into our own public relation managers. Everybody posts all the highlight reels of their lives, their great vacation pictures, their smiling family photos, the filtered version of life. But behind the scenes, people are struggling with their anxiety and their loneliness, with their addictions and fear. People are struggling with broken marriages and grief and guilt. And in my opinion, one of the worst things people suffer with is spiritual exhaustion. And the danger is that after a while, seeing all these things projected, these false things projected, we start believing that everybody else is doing fine except us. But Jesus, he says, "I came for the sick." That means you don't have to fake it with Jesus. You don't have to pretend that you have it all together. You don't have to clean yourself up first before you can come to Christ. Because grace meets us before we're fixed. That's the beauty, the absolute beauty of the gospel. And then Jesus, as he sits there, he says something powerful. He tells the Pharisees, he said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." In other words, God isn't impressed with religious performance that lacks compassion. I remember hearing about a young waitress working a late shift at a diner, and she was really, really struggling financially. She was trying to care for her little boy while juggling two jobs at the same time. One night, a church group came in after one of their church events, and they sat at a table and they prayed before their meal. They talked real loudly about their faith and about Scripture. But when the bill came, several in this church group complained about the service. They left a really, really tiny tip for this hardworking waitress. A little while later, another customer, she came and she quietly asked that waitress if she's doing okay. And she broke down crying right there at the counter. And the customer, he listened. He encouraged her, and before leaving, he handed her enough money to cover her groceries for the entire week. So let me ask you something. In that moment, in that restaurant, in that evening, to this broken young woman, which one looked more like Jesus? You see, that's exactly what Jesus was confronting in the Pharisees. Because sacrifice without mercy becomes performance. Religion without compassion becomes cold. Truth without grace becomes a weapon instead of an invitation. Jesus is saying, don't just go through the motions while ignoring hurting people sitting right there in front of you. You can attend church every Sunday. You can know every word in the hymns and know all the songs. You may be able to quote Scripture. You can look spiritually polished on the outside, but if your heart has no mercy, you've missed the heart of God. Because mercy is what Jesus modeled for us over and over and over again. He touched lepers that nobody else would touch. He defended women that everyone else condemned. He stopped for blind beggars that others ignored. He welcomed the children that the disciples tried to push away. And here he is now, sitting at a table with all the people that society, the uppity-ups, rejected. You see, Jesus constantly moved toward people that the others moved away from. And I still think the church needs to hear this today, because it's easy for churches to become country clubs for comfortable people instead of hospitals for hurting folks. It's easy to get focused on preserving our traditions or our styles of worship that we forget that there are people outside these walls who are desperate for hope. Listen, people don't need another lecture about how broken the world is. Most of us, most of them already know that they're hurting. What they need to encounter the mercy of Jesus Christ through his people. That doesn't mean we abandon the truth just to make people feel better in their sin. We could never do that. Jesus would never abandon the truth, and neither should we. But he always carried the truth and grace together. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to learn how to do that exact same thing. Because the truth is, every one of this of us in this room is Matthew in one way or another. Every one of us has things that we're ashamed of. Every one of us has moments that we wish we could redo. Every single one of us needs grace. The difference is not that some people need Jesus and others don't. The difference is really whether we recognize that we need Jesus. That's why the church should never become a place where people feel that they have to hide their struggles. It should be the place where people can come honestly and say, I need Jesus. That's why I am so, I think that our joys and concerns are such an important part of being the church. That's why I spend time with joys and concerns. Let's be honest. Maybe that's you today, the one who needs to say that I need Jesus. Maybe you've been trying to stay in control of everything yourself. Maybe you've been carrying this some kind of a guilt for years. Maybe you've wandered further from God than you ever intended to. Maybe you feel unworthy. Maybe you feel overlooked. Maybe you're just spiritually exhausted. Then you need to hear this clearly today. Jesus still calls people like Matthew. Jesus still sits at tables with broken people. Jesus still offers mercy over condemnation. Jesus still says, follow me. And the beautiful thing is this. When Jesus calls you, he's not just calling you away from something. He's calling you into life. He's really offering you a seat at the table. To God be the glory. Amen. So today we come to this table that reminds us who Jesus is and who we really are. This table is for people who, or not for people who have everything figured out. It's not a reward for being perfect or for being polished. This is the table of Jesus Christ, who sat with tax collectors and sinners, who welcomed the overlooked, who offered mercy to the broken, who came not for the healthy, but for those who know that they need grace. So if you came here today hungry for hope, if you came carrying some kind of a burden, if you come longing for forgiveness or peace or renewal, then come to this table. Come not because you're worthy, but because Christ is merciful. Come because Jesus still invites people like Matthew and people like us. Let's join together in our communion liturgy. The Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is a right and good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. From the very beginning, you created us in love. You breathed life into us and you called us your own. Even when we wandered off, even when we failed, your mercy never gave up on us. Again and again, you reached out through your prophets, through your teachers, through your servants, calling your people back to you. And when the world was broken by sin and division, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, not for the righteous, but for the sinners. Not for the perfect, but for the people in need of grace. In Matthew's house, Jesus sat at the table with tax collectors, outsiders, those that society pushed aside. When others questioned him, Jesus answered, "I've not come to call the righteous, but for the sinners." Today we remember that this table is still his table. It's a place of mercy, a place of healing, a place where grace meets us exactly where we are. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in our unending hymn, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you. Blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. He walked among the hurting and the forgotten. He touched the unclean, welcomed the outcast, fed the hungry, healed the broken, and shared meals with sinners and saints alike. He called ordinary people to follow him, fishermen, tax collectors, doubters, failures. And through them, you began changing the world. Through his life, death, and resurrection, you broke the power of sin and death and opened the way for people to come home to you, Lord. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus met with those disciples. During that meal, he took bread and he gave thanks to you first, Lord. And then he broke that bread and he gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take all of you, eat. This is my body that's been given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when that meal was over, he took the cup. Again, he gave thanks to you, Lord. And he gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take all of you. Drink. This is my blood poured out for the new covenant of forgiveness of sins for many. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. As we proclaim this mystery of faith, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, on these gifts of bread and cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may become the body of Christ for the world. Lord, fill us with your grace and your mercy, so we may go from this table ready to love as Jesus loved. Welcome us as Jesus welcomed, or welcome as Jesus welcomed, and serve as Jesus served. Make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until the day we feast together at your heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now with the confidence of children, let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." The table has been set. Please come forward. And let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for meeting us at this table once again. In this holy meal, you've reminded us that your grace is greater than our failures. Your mercy is stronger than any of our shame. And your love is open to all who will come and follow you. Send us now into the world filled with your Spirit, ready to share the same welcome that we've received. May we leave this place as people shaped by your mercy, reflecting the love of Christ along every road we travel. Lord, we also offer our tithes, our offerings, just a small part of what you've given us to care for. We bring it back to you knowing that you can multiply it, that you can use it, you can use us to further your kingdom. Use it to bring the sinners, to help them find their seat at your table. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.